Today's scripture passage comes from Luke 3. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week with John the Baptist coming and proclaiming all kinds of things. So if you'd read with me, we'll read verses 7 through 18. So John 3, verses 7 through 18, the NRSV translation. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, John said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." On this third week of Advent, we lit the candle, the pink one to be exact, named joy. Some say that joy is halfway between happiness and laughter. Others say that it's a choice and not an emotion. That joy that exists comes only from God alone. To have true joy means to acknowledge that its purity is given to us by God's grace, and it's within our posture to receive it from God. But joy in this case, is tied closely to rejoicing. And on this third Sunday, we have a kind of anticipatory joy. Joy in this moment, joy in this season, joy up here talking to you again. We see signs everywhere. We see it plastered in front yards, on dish towels, on bags, in green and red. But the joy that we speak often doesn't feel anywhere near happiness or laughter. And as I said before, my name gets so overused in this season that I can't escape it. I'm reminded by my family and friends, and each year it causes me to ask myself, and hopefully it will cause you to ask yourself, am I really joyful? Am I really choosing God's joy? Am I able to have an understanding of this term when I'm surrounded by it? When it feels like it's thrown in my face, when I really don't feel like it this season, am I resting in the joy? This month is overwhelming, as we've said. It's confusing. Yes, there's been moments together when we've chosen joy, but have we done it when we're alone? Have there been times when God has invited us to meet with him and we've longed for more, or maybe we've missed the meeting? Is there something wrong with John, or is there something wrong with us? Is this not the invitation of the season to be joyful? Too long, we have hoped and longed for and said that we're joyful, but felt divorced from the hope behind it. We felt our own kind of joy instead of joy from the Lord. Today, we pause together. We've heard the different testimonies of those that encountered the Christ child. And now we anticipate the celebration of Jesus' birth and the hope that he will return. We celebrate the reign of the God that loves us, that would come as a child. Well, we celebrate that it's near. And we pause. We pause here at this really hard passage, at one that doesn't really seem Christmas appropriate. And we embrace the words of John. We listen and hope that we can find those whispers of joy in the passage. John the Baptist, well, he's broken onto the scene. A prophet in his own right, according to tradition, he's coming into the desert and he's calling for a new special baptism, one that is for the repentance of sins, preparing the way for the Messiah, who's actually his cousin Jesus. John continues his ministry. We pick up right where we left off last week in the thick of his teaching. Dropped in the middle of the crowd, yes, it says crowds, we gather together. The crowds that came out of curiosity, came out of perhaps confusion or wanted to see the drama of it all in the desert, came out to be baptized. And here they found themselves stuck with more than they bargained for. And it seems so confused as we've lit the candle today named Joy. But the message, it pierces us all the same. It helps to prepare us for the coming of Christ, the work that is not complete, the work that has come in Christ, but the promise that it's not whole just yet. There's a lot of trouble in this text, a lot that makes us uncomfortable. John's brash statements rings out, and it makes us kind of shift in our seats. John's preaching and teaching really wouldn't go over well today, and it probably didn't. It didn't go well either in the desert. He must not know how to be Nebraska nice. He must have missed that hospitality training in the South, or the one where my mother always told me to just keep my mouth shut. Think it, don't say it. Certainly, this is not how you win friends and influence people. This moment seems to be disruptive and chaotic. The harsh words just cut through, you brood of vipers. And he continues, don't even say to yourselves that you have Abraham, our ancestor. In other words, do not believe that just because a promise was made to your mommy and daddy, that you forget that you were asked to be more. You don't get to claim a place just because. This promise, it doesn't nullify you of what you are asked to do, what you are called to do. So why come out here in the desert and be baptized? Why waste my time and everyone else's? Are you doing this because you're fearful? Are you coming out here because you think you should? Is it a safety net that just in case you got it wrong about Jesus or in case you don't miss out? Do you think you're in the clear? Are you really repenting? Are you changing your life? Are you changing your heart? Are you turning away from the ways of this world towards the kingdom of God? Joel Green helps to make this distinction. He says, instead of the significance of the ritual act of baptism as a rejection of the old ways of living, it's a ready acceptance of God's will that recognizes that with seriousness, our behavior changes to reflect God's. That's what John's calling for by the river. Here John is to make those crooked paths straight, to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus. Make a change. Your life should reflect the hope and the joy that we have in God's works, not in things, including our behavior to honor God. Well, the crowd, they don't run from his words. They do indeed push for more information. I would argue that there's a lot of really great Instagram preachers out there today preaching a controversial or catchy message today entitled, John the Baptist is canceled. Canceling cancel culture. You are vipers. But really, this text doesn't allude to any of that. It doesn't even mention the crowd being angry or turning on John. There's no need to petition for canceling because no one's being canceled. No one's using the idea of being bold for their faith to justify hurtful words said to one another under the guise of so-called truth. Could it be that the group there heard these words and they hit their mark because they were true? Or did they really appreciate John's charisma and ability to call them vipers right after baptizing them? Nevertheless, they did not run from this moment. Instead, they said, what then should we do? Perhaps in a frustrated voice, what else could we do? We've already come out to the desert. We've already followed you out here, been dunked in the refreshing waters. And John seems to have it all figured out. But we need more answers, John. We need to know what to do. We need direction. We need a concrete way of how to live our lives in this world. And he replies, John, right after kind of insulting them, replies quickly and tells them how to do this, how to live in repentance. Well, if you have two coats, share one of them. If you have food or a sack lunch, share that too. And in true Luke fashion, tax collectors show up, the people nobody liked. Well, they came out to be baptized. And John tells them, stop making fast cash. Stop being loan sharks. Stop getting people on the hook and in debt. Only take what's asked. Soldiers, people that represented the hands of the Roman Empire, well, they were there too, and they asked if John had a word for them. John said, don't exploit other people. Don't harm them. Don't use your power or positions. Matt Skinner, well, he identifies all of these things as what we would call systemic issues. The community, it's feeling the effects of poverty, the abuse of power, the exploitation of others for money, and do we not struggle with this today? We claim superiority as members. It becomes what we have done, who we are, how long we've been here, and we come out to the desert just to take a glimpse of what's going on, just to be in the know, hoping to escape some wrath of God, but forget that we too are called to repentance, called to a change of heart or a change of focus. Theologian Richard Rohr, he says, religion is one of the safest places to hide from God. Another says, anyone who thinks sitting in a church can make you a Christian must think sitting in a garage can make you a car. That sounds a lot like you brood of vipers. And that's the trouble with us Christians. We choose to save face in church. We sit in our beloved pews, we give our 10%, we scoff at the world, man, they really ought to repent. Have you seen what they put on TV these days? Do you see what people are wearing? Can you believe that people actually like to sleep in on Saturdays and stay at home on Wednesdays? In my day, this was not allowed. Trouble is, it's never really us that needs to change. It's always someone else that needs to do the work of repentance. What about those systemic issues? Poverty still riddled in our world, and we quote Jesus. We say, well, Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. He said that. It's here and somewhere in one of the books. You can Google it and find it very quickly. But Jesus said that it's not really our fault people struggle. Yesterday, I went to a Christmas party and met there a lady that was a PhD student in the study of sociology of religion. And as I did, I geeked out with her. Having taken a sociology of religion class, we talked about who we like, and she said that doing her research, one of the hardest truths that she's come to know is that wherever there's the highest rate of evangelicals, which this church is evangelical in the traditional sense of it, this big word to describe Christians of today, the First Baptist Church would be an evangelical church from our understanding. They found that the highest rates of evangelicals, well, in their areas, they have the lowest rates of giving to welfare. They have the lowest amount of checks that help out the people in their community. And one thing that she studies that she wants to focus on is why do churches seem to ignore the poor and the needy when it's throughout Scripture? When we find it in the law, we find the prophets yelling out against the injustice, when we hear Jesus coming forth, when John tells those to give clearly, to give what you have when you can, why do we rank our well-being over those of our brothers and sisters in faith? Could this not be that we don't see each other as family? We contribute to broken systems, just like the people in the desert did. We cling to food, we contribute to waste. Like tax collectors, we're really weird about money, and it creates all kinds of drama in different ways, whether it's what bill will you pay this month, how much will you save, or like most of us, what savings? We're one check away from a real big catastrophe. Like those that need two coats, we have five, but hold on to three so it matches our outfit for the day. We wage false accusations against people instead of recognizing that they could be hurting. Christian nationalism has taken its place as our favorite love, one of power and privilege. Poverty is just an effect of the world we live in, right? That's what we all say. Racism happens, but it's not me. I'm not the racist. The sting of hunger, all of this. Yeah, we think John's words are for those self-righteous people, but really, could they be for us? Could they be a reminder to love God, to love neighbor, that there's still room for us to repent, to prepare? We long. That's another theme for today, longing. We long for a world that looks and feels different. A world that doesn't have to face such troubles of racism, the sting of hunger, the lines at food banks, the power that's shared and that's not shared but used to lord over one another's and abuse. Instead of getting mad at John's words or locking ourselves up in our holy little box, the words soak into our guts. I know it did me this week as I prepared to hear from the Lord. But there's a need for us to expect the coming of Christ. That in the desert, it wasn't a place of dryness, of disbelief, but a place of formation where hope could be found. And the good news, because there's always good news, John tells us that we can live a different life. The narrative can change. We can change. We can bear fruit worthy of repentance because there's time. And if there's time, well, there must be hope. The Israelites, they were invited to listen to these words, to reflect on the truth that they harbored despite their toughness. John reminded them that they had a choice. That they could come out here, meet with him, be baptized to show that they were willing to live into this new kingdom. a life that would show repentance, a changing of your interest, of your values. And John doesn't leave them hanging. He doesn't give them what ifs or figure it out on your own. His message is clear. Care for your neighbor. Give them food and clothing. Don't exploit others. Don't abuse power. Part of the work of bearing fruit is that our priorities change. It's not about looking out for me, myself, and I. We embrace the care of those around us. We share in our gifts for the ministry. One thing that I love about this, that I find good news is that the crowds came out. People, they went to see what was going on. They were moved by this need to repent, to prepare. And perhaps many of them might have felt like we do today, that longing in our gut, the longing for things to be different, a longing for hope, a true need and help from our community, doing all things to glorify God, to live a life that bears fruit of repentance. That sounds a lot like Paul's words to the church of Ephesus. He wrote to them. He said, "I therefore, Paul, a prisoner in the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling in which you have been called. Live a life worthy of the calling with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, even if they're a bit of a viper." Well, that was my addition. "Bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain unity in the Spirit and be bonded in peace. Bear fruit worthy of repentance, worthy of your calling, because you have experienced grace. Grace that came in this world through the birth of Christ. A God that would willingly give of himself for us. A God whose voice was first heard through the annoying cries of a baby, through the kicking in a young girl's stomach, a God whose ministry continues to call us to bear fruit of repentance, to walk worthy of our calling to follow Jesus." And there is another source of joy in this seemingly bleak passage. The crowds, they were made up of different people, classes and professions, tax collectors, those that were disliked, those that were loan sharks making a quick buck off everyone, seen as agents of greed and mistrust. Well, they came to be baptized. Soldiers, known to be agents of violence on behalf of the Roman Empire's power, Israel's enemy. Well, they sought renewal in the baptismal waters. Different people all came to hear the good news. And they were not turned away. They were invited to bear fruit of repentance, to love God and love neighbor. So we cling tightly to this anticipatory joy and have hope, because we too can be changed. If we might be a viper, we can be changed into something else. And there is cleansing to be had. The work of the Holy Spirit is with us. And it's scary, this idea of pruning, of being shown where we've perhaps fallen short, or where we can pick up, or where God is calling us to be more like Christ. It's not a stripping of who we are, but it's a way of making us truly whole, of being who God created us to be. Whole in the truth that we are loved and invited to change our life as the Spirit changes our heart. You are invited into the church. You don't have to change first. Your behavior doesn't disqualify you. You are invited to feel the Spirit's work. You are welcome to know Christ and to be refined by Him, to care for those through service. Justo Gonzalez, well, he articulates it like this for us. It is not good news in the sense that everyone will be happy, or insert joyful. It's not good news in the sense that whatever evil and injustice people have committed and are still committing is no longer important. It is good news in the sense that a new reality is dawning. And we live into this new reality today. In fact, we long for it. We hope for it. We can still be made whole. The kingdom of God is one that stands. Its inclusivity is for all of us, even tax collectors, vipers, soldiers, or just ordinary folk that came to be baptized. You are invited to participate in the work of repentance. You are invited to choose joy and be made new. As people were filled with expectation, Scripture says, they questioned John. They said, "You surely must be the Messiah." And he said, "I baptize you with water, but there's one more powerful than I that is coming. I'm not even worthy enough to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John said that he was not able to do the work that was left even to the slaves and servants in comparison to the Messiah. John prepared the way and proclaimed good news. He pointed back to Christ. The Spirit is with us. The good news is the Messiah's birth reigns true. And for that, we can hold on to joy. The good news of the Messiah, of the anticipatory joy of renewal, of refinement through the Spirit, and the fulfillment of longing that may be somewhere between sorrow and tears, or happiness and laughter, we can find joy that comes from the Lord. Amen.